Your music has been such a blessing, but I've been blessed already in the first service, and then I'm glad I have the privilege of speaking to you, and it really is. I'm not trying to be humble. It really is a privilege to be with you here in Guam at Harvest Baptist Church. I've heard of Harvest Baptist Church for a long, long time. I've never been to Guam, never been to this ministry, and I can see why it's so well known in around the world, really. So I'm humbled, and it's a privilege. Of course, at our church, we've had missions conference for 30 plus years that I've been there, and I've said, and I'm sure it's not original with me, that a missions conference is a local church business meeting deciding the fate of the lost. So we're really doing that. This week, we're deciding the fate of those who are lost around us that we have contact with and who we're sending people to. So it's a serious matter in many, many respects. Now, in my church there, the church that I pastor in Colorado, by the way, I've got a little bit of a sunburn because they took me out golfing, and then I dove in the water yesterday with some scuba divers. I'm not embarrassed. I'm just red. I'm just sunburned because when I left, it was 3 degrees, 3 degrees above zero, 27 below freezing, and it was snowing. It snowed for three solid days after I left, and it's just really cold. So we don't get out and, don't get out and get much sun, so I'm trying to take it all in while I'm here, and I'm enjoying it. So in our church back in Colorado, we do a missions conference, but we challenge, we challenge people to go to a place like Guam. And I realize I'm speaking to people who live in Guam. You know, where do you challenge them to go? To Antarctica or, someplace? Where do you challenge people in Guam to go? So, but we know we can live on the mission field because we would view it in the States that Guam's one of the great mission fields, or the Micronesia or Southeast Pacific Islands. And that's a mission field. So we can live on the mission field and still not have a missions heart. So hopefully we can do some heart work here this morning and really all week long. So open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 42. You probably know this passage of scripture, at least many of you do. Genesis chapter 42. And I'm going to quote to you from the last chapter in Genesis. We'll get to 42 in just a moment. And I think it's one of the great classic lines in all of Scripture. It's one of the most beautiful lines, I think, in the book of Genesis. And Joseph is saying it to his brothers. He says, "You meant it as evil against me, but God meant it for good." Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. "You thought evil against me. You planned evil against me, but God used it for good." Certainly, one of the great stories, classic lines. You know the context, probably. Many of you know the context. Joseph's brothers were fearful now that Jacob, their father, also known as Israel, was dead, and they were down there in Egypt with Joseph, that he was going to retaliate against them because they sold him into slavery, thought he was as good as dead. But Joseph said, no. I literally believe that God sent me here to preserve life. So what he says there is not just a beautiful line, it's great theology. You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. And he does that in our life as well. So the drama starts back here in Genesis 42. If you've got your Bible open, let's read a few verses. We'll skip over some. I'll try and read quickly. "When Jacob, the father, of course, saw that there was grain in Egypt," or heard that there was grain in Egypt, "Jacob said to his son, 'Why do you look at one another?' And he said, 'Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die.'" So it was a great famine on the Mediterranean world, including the land of Canaan. And they were starving, but they heard that there is grain in Egypt. So he sends them down there. "Jacob did not send Joseph's brother, Benjamin, with his brothers, for he said, 'Lest some calamity befall him.'" He was the favorite son. "And the sons of Israel went to buy grain from amongst those who had journeyed." All the land was journeying down there, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brothers and he recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them. And he spoke roughly or crudely to them. Then he said to them, "Where did you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." Joseph recognized his brothers, but they didn't recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed. Remember the stars bowing down to the moon and the sun, and then the shocks of grain bowing down. He had dreamed that when he was still at home as a boy. "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of land. You're spies from some other country, and you're pretending to buy grain, but you're really seeing our vulnerability, and you're going to try and attack us while we're vulnerable." They said, No, my Lord, your servants have come to buy food." That's verse 10. Skip down to verse 17. So Joseph is saying, okay, if you're all brothers, and you say you have another brother back there in Canaan, and your father's really old, I'm going to test you and find out if this is the truth. Verse 17. So he put them all together in prison. 3 days. Then Joseph said to the third day, "Do this and I'll let you live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you, the rest of you, go and carry grain for the famine of your houses. And bring your youngest brothers." This is how he's going to know they're telling the truth, he says. "And bring your younger brother to me, so your words will be verified and you shall not die." And they did so. Then after they take off, then they said to one another, "We are guilty concerning our brother." They're speaking of Joseph, who's right there. "For we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress, this calamity has come upon us." And Reuben answered and said, "Did I not speak to you, saying, 'Do not sin against the boy,' and you would not listen to me? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." But they did not know that Joseph understood them. He still could speak and understand Hebrew, even though he was probably speaking to them as through an interpreter and speaking Egyptian. They did not know Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them and he wept. Then he returned then again and he talked with them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain and to restore every man's money. The money that was to purchase the grain, he put back in the sack's mouth. Verse 26, so they loaded their donkeys with grain and departed. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money. And there it was in the mouth of the sack. And so he said to his brothers, "My money has been restored, and there it is in my sack." Then all of their hearts failed them. They wanted to have a heart attack. And they were afraid, saying one to another, "What is this that God has done to us?" They recognized the hand of God at work. So because of the desperate famine, let's review the story, the desperate famine that was out throughout the Mediterranean world, land of Canaan, Jacob sends his 10 sons, keeps Benjamin home, Joseph is gone, sends his 10 sons down to Egypt to buy grain. Joseph has now become the prime minister or the president or the governor, and he recognizes them. They didn't recognize him, but he recognizes them, and he interrogates them rather harshly, accusing them of being spies. And he says, if you're going to verify your story, one of your brothers is going to stay here, and the rest of you can go home. So Simeon is tied up, put in prison, and they go. Then they discover their money, and they say, "What is God doing? What is God doing? He's paying us back." Finally, their grain runs out. Maybe it's several months, maybe it's a year, but their grain runs out and they look at one another and Jacob says to them, "You're going to have to go back and buy some more grain." They said, "We can't go back unless we take Benjamin, because the king of the land, the prime minister, said, 'Don't come back unless you bring the younger brother.'" So finally, Jacob relents and Benjamin goes to Egypt with his brothers. And they buy grain, they release Simeon, and Joseph has his divination cup put in the sack of his youngest and his blood brother, same mother, same father, Benjamin. And they start heading out of the land, and the army chases them down and says, "Someone has stolen the cup of our master's, his divination cup, a special cup." And they said, "It wasn't us." They all search their sacks, and sure enough, it's in the sack of Benjamin. They rent their garments, the signification in Hebrew culture of a broken heart, a rent heart, they tear their garments and they cry out to God and they say, why has this happened to us? And they bring him, they bring the brothers back down to Egypt. Now look with me at Genesis 45. I want to read just a few verses. Genesis 45, the first few verses. They're brought back to Egypt. They stand before Joseph in his chambers. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried, make everyone go out from me. So no one stood with him, the Egyptians, while Joseph made known himself to his brothers. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh even heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. I am Joseph. I am your brother. Does my father still live? But his brothers couldn't answer him, for they were dismayed. They were awestruck. They were nonplussed. They were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they cautiously hover around Joseph. Yeah, I imagine him hugging them. He says, please come near to me. And so they came near and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery into Egypt. He goes on to say, but God sent me down here to preserve life. What a wonderful story. What a great story. Matter of fact, there's a number of parallels between Joseph and Jesus. Alexander McLaren says there's 146 similarities. We're not going to look at all of those, but let me just mention some of them. Both were beloved of their father. Both were forced into Egypt. Both were rejected by their brethren. Both overcame temptation. Both saved their people. Nonetheless, Joseph is one of the few figures in Scripture that nothing negative is ever said about him. So he says to his brothers, mount your camels, get on your donkeys, go back to the land of Canaan, tell our father that Joseph is alive and the famine's going to be going on for at least 5 more years and that he is to come down here with all of your children and your grandchildren. And you're to live in the land and you're going to be here for a while. God's going to provide for you. I'm going to provide for you because the famine is great. And of course, I don't think Joseph understood that they would be there for 400 years building a nation. But can you imagine the excitement? Can you imagine the adrenaline flowing through their bodies as they get close to the homeland of Canaan and realizing that Jacob, who they thought was dead, is now alive and he's the prime minister over all of Egypt. And I imagine in my mind, they throw open the tent doors and in runs Simeon, who's been locked up for some period of time down in Egypt. And he says, Dad, Joseph is alive. And the Bible says in Genesis 45, verse 27, that Jacob revived. Like the life came back into him. So after Simeon says, Joseph is alive, maybe Judah comes in next and he says, Dad, not only is Joseph alive, but Joseph is Lord. He's the boss man over all of Egypt. Can you believe it? And then maybe Reuben comes in and says, not only is he alive and he's Lord, but Joseph loves us. He forgives us for what we did to him when we sold him into slavery. And then Levi, the priestly family, comes in and he says, he's alive. Joseph is Lord. Joseph loves us. And Joseph longs for us. He wants us to come down to the land. He's promised provision for us to keep us alive. Then Benjamin, his beloved brother, comes in and says, he gave him the double portion and says, yes, he's alive and he's Lord and he loves us and he longs to see us. But Joseph is loaded. He's the boss man over all of Egypt and he owns it all. He's next to Pharaoh and he's willing to share it with us. Now, I think in my mind, it's just one of the great Old Testament stories, but it's full of great theology as well. Not just beautiful story. It's full of great biblical theology. But the story of Joseph that we love would have never happened if Joseph didn't learn at least these three lessons that I want to share with you this morning. As I said, we're preparing our hearts. God used Joseph because Joseph had a heart that was prepared to be used. Three lessons from the life of Joseph. Number one, It is not what you remember, but what you decide to forget. It is not what you remember in life, but what you determine you will forget. I want you to talk back to me for just a moment. Answer me some rhetorical questions with a yes or with a no. Number one, had Joseph been wronged by his brothers? Yes or no? Yes. They wanted to kill him, and instead they sold him into slavery. Had Joseph been lied about by Potiphar's wife? Yes or no? Yes. She accused him of trying to rape her, and that was all manufactured. Joseph was loyal to his master, and he never touched her. Had Joseph been forgotten by the butler in prison after he was released? Yes or no? Yes. He said, I'll remember you to Pharaoh because you've helped me so much. He forgot all about him. So let me say, humanly speaking, there were plenty of reasons. There was a lot of fodder. There was plenty of ammunition for Joseph to become bitter. Do you realize that? Betrayed by his brothers, lied about by Potiphar, spent time in the prison innocently. He could have become bitter, but he didn't. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 41, verse 51, that after Joseph interpreted the dream, the butler remembered after Pharaoh was having some dreams and it was greatly troubling him, the starving cows eating up the full cows, etc. They said, hey, wait a minute, there's a guy in prison that interprets dreams. And so they called him out of prison. They cleaned him up, bathed him, shaved him, put on some Egyptian clothes, and he stands before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh gives him his dream, he interprets it, and then shortly, sometime later, he gives him a wife from the priestly class, the Bible tells us. And then Joseph has a son. You remember the names of Joseph's sons? They became two tribes in replacing Joseph. And the Levitical tribe was the priestly tribe. So there's 12 tribes, but two of them are from Joseph. We tend to say Ephraim and Manasseh, but the firstborn son was Manasseh. Remember what Manasseh means? In the Hebrew language, Manasseh means forgetting. When Joseph was now out of prison and Joseph was ruling over Egypt and Joseph has a wife and Joseph has a son, he names his first son Manasseh, forgetting. Why does Joseph name him forgetting? Not because he always left his lunch pail on the kitchen counter and forgot to take it to school. It wasn't because he forgot to turn the lights off in his room or take his homework or something. Joseph was calling him Manasseh. Forgetting, because Joseph was saying, I choose to forget. I determine to forget and release all the evil that's been done to me. I'm forgetting it. And there's a lesson for us. There's not a person in the room that hasn't experienced evil and hardship and disappointment and hurt. We have to determine, if God is going to use us, we have to determine we're going to forget and not rehearse. It's not so much remembering, it's rehearsing the evil that's been done to us. Maybe you've experienced rejection by your own family because you followed Christ. I got saved as an engineering student in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Came to Christ through a roommate. God cleaned up my life, and I had been in the party scene, had shoulder-length hair at that time, and all of a sudden, God was making a lot of changes in my life. I started going to a Bible-believing church, and I went home, and I came from a family, a Roman Catholic family of 9 children, or 11 in our family. And I started telling my family about Jesus Christ and what God has been doing in my life, and my dad said to me, you're not welcome here. If you're leaving the Catholic Church and you're telling us we're all lost, you're not welcome here. Don't put your feet under our table. And he meant it. So for many years, I had no connection with my family. God called me out of engineering and I went off to Bible college and then to seminary. My parents never came to my wedding. My siblings really had no contact with me. After in my senior year at Bob Jones University, in the ministerial class, they have a preaching contest, and I just really wanted to be in that contest and made it to the final three out of the 1,200 preacher boys and got to preach in the amphitheater to 7,000 people at graduation. I always tell people my preaching peaked when I was 22, and it's been downhill ever since then. So I got to preach to 7,000 people. I really hope my parents and my family come. Not one of them showed. I know what it is to experience some rejection. Maybe you've experienced rejection. Maybe you've been rejected by your family. Maybe you've been cheated in business. I can't tell you in the almost 40 years that I've been at the same church how many businessmen have come and said, I got cheated in business. My partner took off with the money or did this or did that. It's easy to get bitter. Or maybe you've been slandered by a colleague. Maybe you've been dumped by a friend or even a partner who's ran off. Let me say to you, in modern vernacular, what the Bible really says to us, let go of it. Romans 8:28 goes on to expand upon that. It says, all things work together for good. That's not just a trite saying, that's scripture. All things work together for good to them who love God and who are called according to His purpose. In other words, the things that have happened in my life and the things that are happening in your life, God says, I know it may hurt, but it is for your good. I know it may feel like I'm cutting you deeply, but if you'll respond correctly, I'll be able to use you much more widely and in a greater way. The gardener is never closer than when he's pruning and trimming back the dead wood. You know, serving the Lord is not easy. Nobody would say that. Getting saved is easy. Getting saved is easy. I may be speaking to some people here today who are unsaved. Getting saved is easy. It's very simple. Serving the Lord is not. Becoming a disciple is not. I read the statistics that Southeastern Seminary, it's a Southern Baptist seminary, one of the five large seminaries in the United States trained Southern Baptists. I'm not a Southern Baptist, and I know you aren't either, but they crank out a lot of graduates more than any other place in the world, more than any other denomination in the world. And they found that after 25 years, after a long period of studies over many, many different years, only one pastor out of 25 are still in the ministry 25 years later. Why? They get hurt, they get burned, they get disappointed, they fall into sin, they walk away. That's true of pastors, but that's true of Christians. I don't know the percentage. But after being in the same place for 40 years, I can tell you there is a fallout rate. And sometimes it's because of this very thing here. We hang on to our hurts. We rehearse our hurts. Instead of letting them go and giving them to God and allowing God to build us through them, we rehearse them and we get set on the sideline because of it. Number two, it is not what you achieve, but what you become. It's not what you achieve in life, but what you become that is so important. You know, Joseph could have boasted how he overcame the obstacles in his life. He was the kind of guy that was secularist would say he pulled himself up by his own bootstraps. If Joseph was running for the office of governor or prime minister, which he eventually held, and he didn't run for it, it wasn't an election, he was probably appointed, certainly by Pharaoh, who was probably a much younger man and knew he needed Joseph's wisdom. Joseph was 17 when he was sold into slavery, 13 years in the prison, the Bible says. He was out and had been through the 7 years of famine. So he's at least 37, and there's 7 years of plenty, and then 2 years of famine. So he's probably at least 39, okay? He's at least 39 by this time. When he's appointed to prime minister, he could, if he was writing his own slogans, he could have come up with some good ones, like from prison to presidency. Or ability and tenacity always overcome adversity. But he didn't write his own slogans. Joseph from a human standpoint, was literally the genius behind the rescue of the nation of Egypt and the surrounding nations from the grips of famine and starvation. It was his foresight that provided full granaries during the years of plenty when they would have wasted the food and the grain. It was his foresight that filled up granaries that kept Egypt and Canaan and the other nations around them alive. People bowed. When Joseph's chariot rode down the street, the people bowed to him out of respect for his foresight and wisdom. Remember, though, for a long time, Joseph was a nobody. He was a nobody. He was a Bedouin shepherd. He was a household slave. He was a prisoner in a dungeon. He was a nobody for a long time before God promoted him. And I like to remind people that never confuse prominence with significance. Joseph was only prominent for the last years of his life. Before that, he was insignificant in the eyes of the world, but never confuse significance with prominence. You may feel sometimes like I'm in an out-of-the-way place. I'm doing a kind of a no-nonsense job. Am I making a difference in the kingdom? Am I able to really influence and push the kingdom of God forward? There, God has no out-of-the-way places. If you're in the will of God, you're not in an out-of-the-way place. If you're in the center of God's will, you're in a place of prominence. Don't confuse prominence with significance. We can have significance. It was through his surrender to God's sovereign will and the sincere forgiveness of his brothers that the seed of the Messiah, yes, his family, but really the seed of the Messiah was preserved. God had already prophesied that the Messiah would come through the tribe of Judah. If they starved to death in the land of Canaan, Messiah, our Savior, would have never been born. So it was through his acceptance of God's sovereign will that God preserved not only his family, but preserved the seed of the Messiah that would come into the world. His character had developed to the point where God could begin to really use him. Different story, but you remember the story of Moses. Moses also was down there in Egypt, born to the generations after Joseph. Amram and Jochebed, and they hid their child, and he spent the first 40 years of his life learning the wisdom of Egypt. He spent the next 40 years on the backside of the desert unlearning some of the wisdom of Egypt. For the last 40 years, his life is divided into three 40-year periods. That's why he wrote the Psalm 90, on time, I think. It's the only psalm he wrote that we know of. So the last 40 years of his life, God used him. It took 80 years to prepare Moses so he could be used for 40 years. Sometimes it takes a lot of work for God to get us to the point where he can really use us. Joseph had become wise, not cynical. You struggle with that? Wise, not cynical. Gracious, not bitter. Struggle with that? God-dependent, not self-reliant. Struggle with that? Joseph had learned those things. Joseph's character is really demonstrated, it's really evidenced in the graceful way he handled his setbacks. Probably more than any other thing, our setbacks, our adversities, our trials reveal our character. When life isn't going our way, when the lines haven't fallen to us in pleasant places, it really reveals our character. Joseph handles his setbacks with grace from all that we can tell. He's the only person, only one of two, Daniel and Joseph, that the scriptures have nothing negative mentioned about them, although they cover a number of chapters in the Bible. Your attitude is your choice. My attitude is my choice. I have been tempted to become bitter. I have been disappointed with God. 30 years ago, we had a son that God took from us. I struggle with God. I said, God, this is what I get? This is how you reward me? My family rejected me. Now you take our son? I remember looking at that little casket. I wanted to crawl in it and pull my wife and children in with it and close it down. I struggled with God. We have to yield those things to the Lord. We have to say, God, I don't think I ever preach a funeral, and I've preached a lot of funerals in the last 40-some years. Without mentioning, I have a son buried in the cemetery right over here in Children Land. I know what it is to lose a loved one. God uses those things if we surrender them to Him. Your attitude is your choice. I'm going to make it a mission here today. I can be goal-driven. I can be accomplishment-driven. I want to accomplish some things with my life. I can live by the to-do list. Used to have it in my day timer, and then I had it in my, you know, my phone, and sometimes I put it on paper. I even created a to-do list on my day off, okay? Got the grass cut, you know, did this, got that done, got to clean the cars, you know, et cetera. And I look at it at the end of the day, I'm kind of tired. I think, got it all done. Way to go, Lester. Sometimes I show it to my wife, say, look at that. I got that all done today. Give me an amen, huh? You know, I can be driven. But you know what I realize? Someday when somebody's having a funeral for me, they aren't going to say, oh, yeah, I preached around the world, or, oh, yeah, he built a, you know, relocated the church and built a $25 million complex, or, you know, did these things or earned these degrees. They aren't going to say that. They aren't going to say that. But I hope they'll say, he loved us. He helped us. He taught us. He served us. I hope they say those things. You know what I've learned? Relationships are, I'm learning, relationships trump achievements. I can't tell you how many funerals I've done in the 40-some years I've been a pastor. And the people that come to the funerals are the people that had relationships. Not because they did great things necessarily, but they love people. They serve people. They minister to people. Relationships trump accomplishments. And I'm not saying don't try and accomplish anything or don't try and get the next degree or the job promotion. I'm not saying that. But relationships trump accomplishments. Joseph realized it's not what you achieve, but what you become. So we need to ask the Holy Spirit to do His work of spiritual development. And He will. Maybe not always the way we're expecting, but He will. I would say to you today, surrender yourself to the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty means, of course, that He's in control of every detail. Surrender yourself to the sovereignty of God. Say, God, the family I have, the job that I have, the relationships that I have, where you've placed me, that's all in your control. Just use me here and guide me to the next place. Number three, it is not how high you climb, but how low you bow. Not how high you climb in the ladder of success, but how low you bow before the Lord. That's so important. You trace Joseph's career track. Look at his curriculum vitae, we would say. What's Joseph's career track? Bedouin shepherd, runt of the litter in the family, pit dweller, household slave, dungeon prisoner, prime minister of the greatest nation on earth in the ancient world. Now, that's not a typical career path. Only God does that. Only God does that. And I want you to notice a verse, chapter 41 of Genesis, verse 16. To me, it's the key moment in Joseph's life that I see in his story. Genesis 41, 16 is a critical verse. In nuclear fusion, it is called critical mass. Either things explode or power is produced. In football, it's called the red zone. We score, you lose. In rocket science, it's liftoff, or it's a crash. Genesis 41, verse 16. Joseph is cleaned up and he's brought before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's already been prepped and said, this is the guy that interprets the dream. And he gives Joseph his dream, and Joseph says in verse 16, so Joseph answered Pharaoh, and he said, it is not in me, but God. Do you get what Joseph is saying? He's saying, Pharaoh, if you think I'm supernatural, or if you think I got some super spiritual gift, or if you think I can do things that other people can't do, it is not me, but it is God. If God wants you to have an interpreted dream, he'll show me. To me, that's critical mass in Joseph's life. That's liftoff in Joseph's life. That's a key moment in Joseph's life, because he could have responded very differently. He is saying what we should all know. It is not my ability. It is not my opportunities. It is my humility before the Lord. Not my abilities. Let me tell you, when I went off to Bible college and left engineering school and I knew almost nothing about the Bible. I mean, when they gave us a test to find out how much Bible we knew to put us in the right New Testament class, either the slow class, which is where I ended up, or the advanced class. You know, they gave us a test, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I thought they were a break off of Peter, Paul, and Mary or something. I thought they were a musical group. I didn't know anything about the Bible. And I looked around and here are all these kids that went to a Christian school. They grew up in a Christian home. It's not my ability or your ability. It's not my opportunity. I often thought early in my Christian life, well, I've had their advantage. If I went to, you know, this kind of schooling and had their parents and grew up in their circumstance, it's not my ability. It's not my opportunities. It is my humility before the Lord. That's true for all of us who God uses. He could have answered Pharaoh and said, you're looking for a dream interpreter? I got a track record. You're looking for a senior purchasing agent to buy up all the grain? I can tell you what to do. You want a senior management executive? I think I can do that. I did it in prison. He doesn't do any of those things. He says, it is not me. It's the Lord. Something good's going to happen in Egypt. It's because of the Lord, is what he's saying. You see, Joseph was not a glory grabber. He was a glory giver. He wanted the glory to go to God. We wrap up here. Let me give you just a few questions to answer as we close. Do you receive the difficulties and disappointments of life as coming from God's hand for your betterment and the good of others? When the difficulty comes, you say, well, God, I wouldn't have picked that, but you're in charge, and I know you're going to use this for good, for my good, for others' goods. Can I ask you, is Jesus Christ your Lord? I didn't say your Savior. I hope he is. And if he's not, I hope that he'll become your Savior today. But is he your Lord, meaning master, meaning ruler, the boss of your life? Or are you in charge? You say, well, I'm going to heaven, I'm saved, but I'm kind of directing my own path. Is he really your Lord, or are you making yourself Lord? When it's all said and done, when you come to the end of your life, that's what we're talking about, and you look down your back trail, you look in the rear view mirror of your life, when you look back on your life, can you say, when it's all said and done, I knew Jesus so intimately that he carried me along. He sustained me in the unbearable time. Joseph was in prison, but he knew the Lord so intimately that God just carried him along. He didn't miss a beat. He served God in prison just like he did as prime minister. Have you made a conscious decision to forget the evil, the harm, the bad things that have happened in your life, or do you tend to rehearse them and remember them? Where is your effort? Is it in man-centered achievement or God-centered character growth? Where are you putting your energies? Those are all application points from this story. You know, you can only be excited, you can only anticipate the future when you've reconciled the past, and Joseph had. Some people don't, they almost look toward the future with dread because they haven't dealt with the things in their past. Either they haven't been saved or they're still carrying some weights and burdens and things that weigh them down and God can't really use them. This is a great time, great place to let those burdens go. Let me tell you one quick story. After I've been in the same church for so long, there's probably many, many, many things I could tell you. Hope to tell you some this week. When I came to South Sheridan Baptist 38 years ago, we had a large bus ministry. We were in a rough part of town. We had about 20 buses that went to the projects to pick up kids and bring them into church, and a lot of difficulties with that. One time, one of our bus drivers was dropping some kids off. A drunk driver, this is a Sunday morning after 12 o'clock, came down the street and hit one of the kids. Didn't kill him, broke some bones, bruised him up. The parents, who we had helped many times, brought their kids to church, helped them financially, helped them with food, sued us. They got some money out of us. We had insurance. Never saw that family again until many years later. I was looking up in the balcony, and I recognized the face, but I didn't know who it was. It was Jeannie Reynolds, one of the several children of that family. A few weeks later, maybe a month later, she's sitting by a guy named Matt Ortega. Matt just got out of the Marines, and in Denver, it gets kind of cold. He's sitting year-round up there in his shorts. He had hairy legs, you know. I could see his hairy legs. I look right at him. I wanted to say, hey, take the sweater off, you know. Or you got a sweater on your legs. Well, through Jeannie's life, Matt got saved. Kept coming to church. Matt got called to preach. Went to Maranatha Baptist Bible College and then to seminary. We supported him as he went with his family to Salt Lake City, Utah, planted a church. I think now they got 7 or 8 kids. He's also a chaplain, I think with the Air National Guard, serving God. I've often thought, what happened to the rest of the Reynolds family? Never came back to church. Why Jeannie? She's a pastor's wife. It was a heart issue. Her heart was given to the Lord, and she didn't allow the things that happened in her life to put her on the sidelines. And she's serving the Lord today. I can tell you that kind of thing over and over and over. I don't know if God wants you to go someplace else and serve Him, or if He wants you to stay here and serve Him, whatever. But I know this, your heart has to be ready. Surrendered to the Lord. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me as we just finish our service here today? As a Christian, I'm going to assume the majority of us here are probably Christian. As a Christian, answer those questions. Where is your heart, your spirit? Maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ as Savior. That's nothing to be ashamed of. I was in a church service like this many, many years ago, nervous because I didn't know Jesus as Savior. Getting saved is really quite easy. I tell people it's like the ABC. You have to admit that you're a sinner. Romans 3:10 says, for all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one, verse 23. You have to admit you're a sinner. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. And you have to call out to him. You can't just know it. Oh yeah, God, I believe that you're God and you're a Savior. You have to call on him. You have to confess him, the Bible says. Whosoever confesses that Jesus is Lord and calls upon him and asks him to save him, they will be saved. You could be saved today before you go out of the service. And if you're not saved, I hope that you will. So whether you're a Christian or not, allow God's Holy Spirit to work today in your life, would you? Father, we surrender our lives to you. I pray that collectively for every person here. We want to be used by you. We want to know you. For those that don't know you, we want to know you and walk with you and have eternal life. Help those that need to make that decision to come. Help Christians here today to make decisions that will change the trajectory of their life as the Holy Spirit directs them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand together with me